Romans chapter 4. As we consider this evening briefly before some of the other activity during our service tonight, the subject of baptism and who it is that is speaking in baptism. I'm going to read the entire chapter, Romans chapter 4, but we'll specifically be focusing tonight on some of the things said in verse 11. Let's give our attention again this evening to the reading of God's holy word. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we consider your word this evening, we pray that by your Spirit you might speak to us through it. And so we pray that you would soften our hearts now and give us ears to hear what your Spirit desires to say to the church today. We do wait upon you, and we ask for this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the most fundamental points of difference between those Christians who believe that only believers should be baptized and those Christians who believe that believers and also their children should be baptized is at the place of the question, who is speaking in baptism? In other words, is baptism the subject's or the person's testimony? When a person is baptized, are they giving testimony? Are they in that action confessing their faith? Are they in that action pledging commitment to the Lord? Or is baptism the Lord's testimony? Is baptism His statement of faithfulness to His covenant promises? Is baptism His pledge of commitment to fulfill what He has committed Himself to do? The way that one answers this question will, for the most part, determine whether they hold to the practice of infant baptism along with believers' baptism, or whether they will hold to just believers' baptism only. I realize that this is a bit simplistic, and admittedly there are many other factors that would need to be considered, and when we're done this evening there will still be further questions that would need to be answered. But this evening, that's the question that we want to focus in on. Who is speaking in baptism? Not only because it vitally impacts one's view of the subjects of baptism, and not only because it is critical to the dialogue and the debate between believers, Baptists only, and what we would call infant Baptists on the other side, that's not the only purpose of looking at this question. We also want to look at this question because its answer enriches our understanding of the blessing of baptism. And frankly, regardless of where you fall on the spectrum of who should be, if you have been baptized tonight, you need to hear this because it enriches our understanding of this blessing that we have in baptism. And ultimately, it should cause us to worship and praise God more fervently for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. So that's the aim. That's the goal. Now, we are considering this evening Romans 4, verse 11. And some might immediately contest that this passage has nothing to do with baptism. And so let me explain why this text is important to the discussion, and then we can look at it a little more closely. There are at least two, what we might call preliminary reasons why this passage is important to the discussion and worthy of our consideration this evening. The first being, it is clear that this passage is about salvation. This passage is about salvation. More precisely, it's about the heart of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone. As I read, you probably noticed, Paul's entire argument for the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, his entire argument comes from Abraham and his faith and his justification. Now, everyone around the table, when it comes to a discussion of baptism, believes that baptism is about salvation in some sense. Admittedly, there are differences on exactly what the relationship between baptism and salvation is among Christians. Some Christians believe that baptism actually saves a person. Some think that it is only and always to come after one has professed their faith and is a possessor of salvation. Some think that it's a covenantal sign of the promises of salvation. There are differences, but we all agree that baptism and salvation are related to one another in some way. A second preliminary reason why this passage does then bear on the subject of baptism is because it is about faith and it is about the sign of the faith. Faith is the only way that a person receives the benefits of salvation. And thus, as Paul is making really clear here in this passage, faith is critical to justification. Well, baptism is the New Testament sign of the covenant of grace. Just as circumcision was the Old Testament sign of the covenant of grace. Paul's whole argument here and throughout the New Testament is that circumcision was never to be understood as a mere external sign of national privilege, but that it was always to be understood as a spiritual sign that accompanied faith. Circumcision was just a dead and empty sign if it was not accompanied by faith. Circumcision could never save its recipients. Only faith in the covenant promises of God, which circumcision was a sign of, that was the only thing that could save. And everything that we have just said about circumcision can be affirmed about baptism as well. Baptism is not to be understood as a mere external sign or some kind of external washing of the flesh. Baptism is a dead and an empty sign if it is never accompanied by faith. Baptism can never save its recipient. Only faith in the promises of God, which baptism is a sign of, can save. In fact, it is this same Paul who most clearly teaches us to understand baptism as the New Testament sign that has replaced circumcision, which was the Old Testament sign. And I have that passage in your outline this evening, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And therefore, with that connection stated, let's consider the text this evening a little bit more closely. And the first question that we need to answer here this evening is, a sign of what? Notice that in the text here, Paul says that circumcision was a sign. A sign is not the reality, but rather it points to something beyond itself. If you go to the Walmart sign, let's say, or any other sign, you're not going to be very satisfied with the products and services you receive from that sign. But if you will follow the sign, if you'll follow that Walmart sign and you'll utilize it according to its intended purpose, which is to point you to where the store is, then you'll find the goods and services that you are looking for. And so circumcision was a sign. That's how Paul is using it. Circumcision is a sign that pointed beyond itself to a reality that was not intrinsic to the sign. No one was to stop at circumcision and think that just because they had been circumcised, that they were then okay with God. Indeed, as Paul says in Galatians 5:6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And so circumcision was not a sign that meant that the possessor of it. Circumcision was not a sign that meant that the possessor of it, the one who had been circumcised, had faith. That wasn't what it was signifying. It didn't, if someone was circumcised, that did not necessarily mean that they had faith. But then we need to ask, if circumcision didn't mean that its recipients actually possessed salvation or had faith, what was it a sign of? Well, notice here, Paul says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. This could also be translated as the NIV does. He received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. In other words, circumcision was a sign and seal of the righteousness. Circumcision is a sign and seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. That is, circumcision was a sign that pointed to the righteousness that was promised to all who would believe. Again, it's no wonder then that Paul links circumcision and baptism together, because baptism is the New Testament sign and seal of the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. Just as circumcision was the Old Testament sign of the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, they pointed to the exact same thing. It is not a sign that the participant in circumcision or baptism actually has faith. It's a sign of the righteousness that's offered in the gospel. That's what it's pointing to. That's what circumcision is telling you to go to, is to get that righteousness that God offers in Jesus Christ, that you can have only by faith. So it's a sign of the righteousness that comes by faith. So, circumcision and baptism are signs that point us to something beyond themselves. And that something that is beyond themselves is the promise of the gospel. You can't get the substance of that promise merely by being circumcised or merely by being baptized, but only as you use those signs according to their intended purpose. And that is, both circumcision and baptism are signs that direct you, that call you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's offered to you in the gospel, to receive His saving righteousness in your place, so that you might have a righteousness that avails before the throne of God. But this then brings us next to consider what it means that circumcision, and then therefore by way of inference, what it means that baptism is a seal. A seal of what? Most of the time when we hear the word seal, we think of some kind of guarantee, or we might think of an accomplishment. We talk in terms of, then I sealed the deal, or someone, in the way we talk, we said, that all I needed was to hear that. That sealed it for me. I'm convinced now, or whatever. All of these popular ways of using the word seal, they come from its original referent, and that was, the original referent of the word seal here was the king's wax seal that he would authenticate any given document that came from him. He had that you would drop the drop of wax, and then you would press that insignia into the wax, and that would verify and authenticate, this is really from the king. These are really his words. This is really news from him. This is really terms. These are really terms that are being offered by the king. He would write out the terms. He would roll up the contract. He'd put a seal upon it. If someone opened the document and read it and had a question of whether or not this was really from the king, all they would need to do was check the wax insignia, verify whether it was the king's authentic seal or not, and thus they could be put at ease as to whether some terms or some news was really coming from him or not. If the king would really stand behind what that document said. Notice what Paul says here concerning circumcision. He, that's Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Notice that circumcision is not something that Abraham gave to God. Notice that it is not something that Abraham did for God. Circumcision is not Abraham making a statement to God. Circumcision is something that he received. And we should also note who he received it from. He received it from God. God gave circumcision. God was doing something in circumcision to Abraham. Abraham wasn't doing something to God. This is God's speech. This is God's statement to Abraham. And finally, what is this sign sealing or guaranteeing or authenticating? Notice, circumcision is sealing or guaranteeing or authenticating the righteousness that he had by faith. In other words, God puts his authenticating seal, circumcision or baptism, on the terms of the covenant promises. God promises in the gospel to count sinners as righteous if they put their faith in him. And he seals the deal. He seals the terms of that covenant of grace by the sign of circumcision in the Old Testament, even as he does the same by the sign of baptism in the New Testament. I think that one of the reasons that we don't think in these terms today is because, frankly, we have grown cold to the wonders of the gospel. The good news has become blasé to us. Or maybe it's because we're not really clear on what is actually being promised to us in Christ. At one time, Christ and him crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews. It was foolishness to the Greeks. People had a hard time believing it because it seemed too good to be true. You mean the maker of heaven and earth, the thrice holy God who cannot even so much as look upon sin, is offering absolute, total pardon and to count me as righteous in his sight, and all he is asking me to do is look to his son Jesus? That's it? Surely there's got to be more to it than that. I can't get it that easy. There's got to be something that I do. There's got to be some work required of me. It cannot merely be that I just look to Jesus, that I confess my sin and my helplessness as a sinner against God, and I entirely rest myself on Him and His finished work. And that's all I'm being asked to do? Basically open my hand and He just gives it to me? You see, like the imprint of the king's seal on some news or some document that comes forth from Him, God gives us His seal of authentication on the gospel in these sealing signs. The signs and seals of the covenant. Passover and circumcision in the Old Testament, the Lord's Supper and baptism in the New Testament, they are God's gifts to us. They are His helps to us to strengthen us in our faith, so that we might believe that it is really that good of news. The terms really are that gracious, that free. He's telling us, look to Christ, and He's guaranteeing the terms of the gospel by these signs and seals. It's in this light that we can understand why in the past, the sacraments were called historically by the church, they were called visible word. It's kind of a strange way of talking now. But what they meant by that and what the church meant by that was that we hear the gospel when it's preached. I hear it, but we see it. We see it when it is administrated by way of a sacrament. That's why Paul tells us that when we eat the bread and the wine, drink the wine of the Lord's Supper, what are we doing when we do that? What's happening in that sacrament? We show forth the Lord's death until He comes again. In other words, the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the gospel. In our terminology today, it's a multimedia proclamation of the gospel. We hear Christ and Him crucified preached. We see it in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. Jesus spoke of His death as His coming baptism, that He would be baptized with a baptism that nobody else could ever handle being baptized by. And thus, baptism echoes the cross of Christ as well. Maybe most striking and most misunderstood today would be Martin Luther's comment. And this has made a lot of people stumble because I think we totally misunderstand what Luther meant by it. Luther said that whenever he doubted his salvation, he would look to his baptism. Luther did not mean at all that he thought that his baptism saved him. That's not at all what he understood. He meant by that in his baptism, there is a clear and a personal to him. There is a clear and personal proclamation of the gospel. that through the minister, God spoke my name and said, this promise is to you, Martin. It was a sign pointing him to the promises that are made to us in Christ. It was a seal of guarantee and veracity that God really did make those terms. That he would justify you by faith, Martin. And he put his seal on it. He will stand behind those terms. You can trust in that covenant promise. And therefore, relevant to the discussion of whether or not we should baptize infants and children who can't yet say that they are trusting in Jesus, who can't yet profess their faith in Him. I think you can anticipate now what we would understand to be the biblical answer to that kind of an objection. God gave Abraham the sign and seal of righteousness that comes by faith, and then God commanded him to apply that sign and seal to all the males in his household on the eighth day of their birth, after their birth. They couldn't say anything at that point. And guess what? That was the point. In circumcision, as it is in baptism, they were not the ones who were speaking. It was God who speaks in the sacraments. It's Him who is coming and He's talking to us. He's saying something. It's not us. He's pledging Himself to be faithful to the promises of the gospel. And what is the promise of the gospel? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father, we confess to you this evening that our hearts have grown cold to the wonder of the covenant of grace. We know that we do not rightly view ourselves in light of your holiness, recognizing that outside of Christ, we are more than fit subjects of your wrath. We deserve it justly. You would be perfect and just to pour it out upon us, because our sin has separated us from you. Our lives are an affront outside of Christ. They are an affront to you. And yet, you did not leave us in our sin. And at the cost of your own dear Son, you came and you made a way that we could be reconciled to you, that we could be washed and cleansed so thoroughly that you, the God who even angels cannot stand in your presence lest they cover themselves, and who cry out, holy, 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 that this salvation that you offer us could so cleanse us and repair us, that you would take us in your arms, you would love us, indeed you would call us your own dear children. Father, we pray that tonight we might be helped to understand this great sign of baptism that you've given us. That we might see in it your name placed upon us, your insignia guaranteeing to us that you will stand behind these terms, what you have promised you will fulfill, that we can look forward with joy to give our account at the last great day, because we stand in Jesus Christ and His finished work. Strengthen our faith in those gospel promises again tonight as we see this sign and seal applied to your people, as we contemplate our own baptisms. Thank you for helping us, for condescending to us. We pray and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.